Well, how about if we pray and then we'll jump in and see if we can get some dreams interpreted today? That'll be kind of fun. God bailed me out last week, so that was good. Yeah. Father, we give you thanks for a fresh opportunity to gather in your name. And we do it often, and we sometimes take for granted that just the great privilege that it is. And we also take for granted, and we sometimes forget to invite you, Holy Spirit, to come and to be our teacher. But we stop right now and we say we want to open our hearts and our minds to the truth of your word today. We want to open our hearts and our minds, more importantly, to you, the Holy God, the one true God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And we want to claim the fullness of a relationship with you, all that that means, to be loved, to be set free, to be empowered. Lord, we can't even begin to imagine the life that you desire for us. And so we pray that in this gathering this morning that you would move us forward in that understanding and experience. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The assignment you've had these last couple of months is that you're supposed to be dreaming lots and recording those dreams. And I'm assuming that we've all been doing that, haven't we? Okay, well, that was the assignment anyway. I want to just review a couple of thoughts on working with dreams, and these actually come from the handout that I gave a long time ago, and I've handed it out a couple of times, so I didn't actually run additional copies this time, but we're not going to stay there very long anyway, so. But I did want to review just a couple of points that would frame our conversation from this morning. And then I want to turn to one of the dreams that they listed in the workbook as an example to go through. And I want to use that as kind of a primer to get us started in the interpretation. And then we'll take one of you who has a relatively short dream and we'll try and interpret that with you. So that's where we're going, and we'll see how our time goes. But I want to start back with this some thoughts regarding working with dreams, and that to begin with, that dreams are reliable messengers. And I think that we need to take some time working with dreams. Learning to interpret them, having experience then of those dreams, providing direction in a way that we can affirm that it was God and all of that type of thing. So we're probably all pretty early in our experience of that. And so our statement or our affirmation of this probably right now is one of faith, I would guess, that we recognize that it's in the Word, that it's true of God's people, but maybe our own experience of it is fairly limited, and so we don't have yet the confidence that indeed dreams are reliable messengers. If you think back to in the interaction that the Lord had with Abraham, the covenant of the Old Testament was established in a dream. And so the people of God from the earliest times saw dreams as very reliable communication between themselves and God. And because of our Western mindset, because of our orientation to kind of the scientific worldview and all that type of thing, I think that that's a much bigger jump for us. And so probably the starting place where we need to be now is that we have to recognize that it's a way that God speaks to us, and that we're just going to have to learn how that goes. And then as we develop more and more experience, we'll grow in faith and confidence and all the rest. The other thing that kind of is an extension of that is that there is an expectation that we'll act on our dreams. And I want to clarify that I think the action follows our interpretation and our confirmation of what it is that God's saying. So it isn't that we just have a dream and say, oh, okay, I know what that is, and go out. So there is inherent within that the interpretation process, and then also I'm going to add confirmation. I believe God is always more than willing to provide confirmation for the direction that he's providing for us, and he usually does it in a different way in order that we might, again, grow in confidence. And it's also likely that God will confirm certain kinds of words in a way that are consistent with your temperament, with your life experience, with you as a person. And so the way that God often confirms direction and things that he's saying in my life is that he gives me a verse of Scripture. And so I get a verse of Scripture, or I get a passage, or I get a biblical character that is consistent with the direction that God is taking me. And because of my understanding of Scripture and how God has spoken to me in the past through that, that those are very solid kinds of words of confirmation for me. And my confidence level is boosted significantly. And so it's much easier then for me to act on those words that God gives me. And that usually comes in chapter and verse. This may be true for you also in that Scripture is the highest form of prophecy, and any word that the Lord gives us will never contradict what's already been revealed in his word. So the better that we can know the Scriptures, the better we're able to work with and to study and all of that, the better off that we're going to be. The other thing that is true of dreams is that their fulfillment is conditioned by our response. And we're going to look at this a little bit closer when we get to the dream that God gave Pharaoh that Joseph interpreted. But it's generally true that when God speaks into our lives, that especially when it's an area of prophecy or of a word regarding what God wants to do. Many of the dreams that we receive are about what God wants to do in our life. Sometimes they come in the form of a warning. Sometimes they just come by way of information or suggestion. But it's something that God wants to do, or it's something he wants to see happen in our lives. Now, obviously, when God shows us something or when he speaks into our lives, we have the opportunity to either respond to that or not. And in essence, or I should say in reality, we do that each and every time that we open the Word of God, begin to read, begin to study, hear one of his messages, hear a teaching of a different kind. And anytime that the Word is proclaimed, it is taught or it is preached, God is speaking to us, and we are in that place where we have the opportunity to either say yes or to say no. The other thing that you might consider and pray about is that a response of later is probably the same as no. Or more times than not ends up being the same as no, even if it isn't intentional in the moment. So to be very careful about that when we have this dream, when we have a word from God, that we know that it is conditioned by our response. And we're going to talk more about that when we get to Pharaoh's dream. The other thing is that repeated dreams, either in the same night or around a common theme, are for emphasis. And there are probably continued points of learning in that God says that you're still not getting it, or that you're still not doing it. And so God is consistent and persistent, and if he has something for us that he wants us to get, he's more than willing to bring it more than once. In fact, the dream that we look at this morning actually comes a couple different times. So there's an emphasis that comes with the repeating of a dream. Last one, and this is, I'm going to reword it a little bit differently than what it was on the handout, but I think God is calling us to sit in humility either before or under the dream. I think there's a temptation that when we receive a dream, especially maybe one that's short, has common symbols and all of that, that we say, okay, I know what that means. And we might know what that means, but we might not. And so I think there's always, positionally, you always want to go back to the place and say, okay, God, I understand this is what the dream was. Now I need you to help me understand what the dream was. So that it's a kind of a positioning of ourselves to in a place of humility and saying, God, I really don't know. I want you to reveal to me what this is all about. So those, all of those came from page 2, and they're actually right out of the workbook from different places. I just happened to summarize them there. If you would open a Bible to Genesis 41, I want to look at the dreams that the Lord gave to Pharaoh that Joseph ended up interpreting. And Verkler, in his workbook, he does some work with this dream. Genesis 41. Everybody got that? Genesis 41. Beginning at verse 1, it says, "Now it happened at the end of 2 full years that Pharaoh had a dream. And behold, he was standing by the Nile, and lo, from the Nile there came up 7 cows, sleek and fat, and they grazed in the marsh grass. Then behold, 7 other cows came up after them from the Nile, ugly and gaunt, and they stood by the other cows on the bank of the Nile. And the ugly and gaunt cows ate up the 7 sleek and fat cows. And then Pharaoh awoke. And he fell asleep and dreamed a second time, and behold, 7 ears of grain came up on a single stalk, plump and good. Then behold, 7 ears, thin and scorched by the east wind, sprouted up after them. And the thin ears swallowed up the 7 plump and full ears. Then Pharaoh awoke, and behold, it was a dream. Now it came about in the morning that his spirit was troubled. So he sent and called for all of the magicians of Egypt and all its wise men, and Pharaoh told them his dreams, but there was no one who could interpret them to Pharaoh. And then the chief cupbearer spoke to Pharaoh, saying, I would make mention today of my own offenses. Pharaoh was furious with his servants, and he put me in confinement in the house of the captain of the bodyguard, both me and the chief baker. And we had a dream on the same night. He and I, each of us, dreamed according to the interpretation of his own dream. Now a Hebrew youth was with us there, a servant of the captain of the bodyguard, and we related them to him, and he interpreted our dreams for us. To each one he interpreted according to his own dream. And it came about that just as he interpreted for us, so it happened. So he restored me in my office, but he hanged him." So you've got the dream. They're both relatively short, and they're similar, though the symbols are different. You got the 7 and sleek and fat cows. You got the 7 gaunt and ugly cows eating, and the same kind of imagery. So Pharaoh finds out about Joseph and calls for Joseph. It says in verse 14, "Then Pharaoh sent and called for Joseph, and they hurriedly brought him out of the dungeon. And when he had shaved himself and changed his clothes, he came to Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, I have had a dream, but no one can interpret it. And I've heard it said about you, that yet when you hear a dream, you can interpret it. Joseph then answered Pharaoh, saying, it is not in me. God will give Pharaoh a favorable answer. So Pharaoh spoke to Joseph, in my dream, behold, I was standing on the bank of the Nile. And he repeats what he saw, dropping down into 25. Now Joseph said to Pharaoh, Pharaoh's dreams are one and the same. God has told to Pharaoh what he is about to do. Okay? The 7 good cows are 7 years, and the 7 good ears are 7 years, and the dreams are one and the same. And the 7 lean and ugly cows that came up after them are 7 years, and the 7 thin ears scorched by the east wind shall be 7 years of famine. It is as I have spoken to Pharaoh. God has shown to Pharaoh what he is about to do. Behold, 7 years of great abundance are coming in all the land of Egypt. And after them, 7 years of famine will come, and all the abundance will be forgotten in the land of Egypt, and all the famine, and the famine will ravage the land. So the abundance will be the unknown in the land because of that subsequent famine, for it will be very severe. Now, as for the repeating of the dream to Pharaoh twice, it means that the matter is determined by God, and God will quickly bring it about. And now let Pharaoh look for a man discerning and wise, and let him set him over the land of Egypt. And so on. And we remember what happened out of that. If you were to take the principles that we talked about right here, what are some of the clues that we've talked about as being important to a proper interpretation of dreams? Let's just assume that this was your dream and you are going to set about interpreting it. Key elements, okay? I didn't hear that. Repetition? Okay. Okay. Yep. One of the things it says early in the text is that Pharaoh, when he awoke, was greatly troubled. So there's a feeling that needs to be paid attention to. We probably all have various kinds of dreams, and some of them are more of the garden variety. In other words, there isn't a whole lot of emotion in them one way or the other. Sometimes we have dreams where there is a tremendous sense of emotion, whatever it might be, whether it's positive or negative. And I think that that is one of our keys, is that God is saying, you need to pay attention here. Now, we always expect, as parents, as moms and dads, that when we speak to our children, we always expect them to listen. Don't we, Bill? We have that expectation that our children are going to listen when we speak to them. The reality is that they don't always. There's varying degrees of listening-ship, if that's a word. If it isn't, it is now. And so, as parents, we know that when things are really, really important, we do things that communicate to our children, this is important here. Repetition. We might even raise our voice a little bit. There might be a little bit of an edge to the communication, just a little bit. There might be a sense of, you really need to buy into this here. Sure, right? How does God do that? How does God get us to look at him? Well, I think that God can orchestrate our circumstances in such a way that we're boxed in. And he says, I've been trying to get your attention for 3 years now, and enough is enough. And so he just simply closes all the doors. And you say, now what? And so maybe because you have no other options, you're forced to look upwards. I think that's one way that God gets our attention. If you remember that when God wanted to move his people around, and I think it's probably because they weren't paying attention, what were the two primary ways that God used to get the people of Israel to do what he wanted? I'm sorry? Oh, no, I'm thinking of enemies. Yeah. Famine and persecution were the two primary ways that he got people to get outside of themselves and actually begin to do what it is that he called them to do. Yeah. Yeah, we would hope that as we mature, that God wouldn't have to resort to those kinds of tactics, yes. But the reality is that sometimes he does. So anyway, I think that that Pharaoh awoke feeling deeply troubled is a key to understanding. So when we have dreams where I call it just kind of a sense that this one stands out in its importance to all the rest. And so there's times when God does that or drops that into our, and it's kind of like, okay, this is unusual here. And there's a sense internally in my spirit that God wants me to learn something, there's some kind of a redirect that needs to take place. So our emotions, while they can be, while we just have to watch our emotions, they can be a barometer or a signpost for paying attention. Okay, so we've got key elements, we've got repetition, we've got feeling, other things that you want to think about here. Joseph tells Pharaoh in the interpretation that the matter has been determined, or something like that, depending on your version. The dream itself doesn't tell Pharaoh what to do as far as direct kind of instruction. The dream says that there's going to be abundance for 7 years, and that's going to be followed by 7 years of famine. But he doesn't say in the dream that you need to somehow make provision for the 7 years of famine out of the 7 years of abundance. That's a piece that Joseph provides as a part of his interpretation. So there is a sense in which the future has been set, in that there's going to be the 7 years of abundance, and then it's going to be followed by 7 years of famine. But if Pharaoh doesn't pay attention to the dream, and if Joseph doesn't give the counsel on the front end of the 7 years of abundance, they're probably going to be in trouble. Right, but if you remember that the Pharaoh had in his court magicians, conjurers, sorcerers, diviners, all those kind of people, and so I think that to hear from the gods through dreams and all that kind of thing was a normal part of their daily kind of routine, or at least their ongoing life, and so. But you're right. I mean that. Sure, I'll get to it in a second. Casey, did you have a question or comment? Okay. Well, generally numbers within dreams normally are literal, and so if there's a number involved, it generally is representative of that actual number. But you remember one of the key. Kind of key tenets of interpreting a dream is that the one who determines the correctness or the rightness of the interpretation is the one who has the dream. And so I think that what happened in Pharaoh is that he's the one that had the dream, and as soon as he heard the right interpretation, it connected in his heart, and he said, "That's it. That's what this means." And so there. Regardless of where it came from, I think that there was a sense of that he determined internally. Yeah, Nancy? The other thing that scripture doesn't really say, but one of the things about Joseph and the life of Joseph, even when he's in prison, is that he experiences God's favor. That's right. 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 I think that, you know, this is speculation on my part because it's not really said in scripture, but I think that Joseph had a reputation. Yes, they do. I think that people knew about him. And the fact that the cupbearer to Pharaoh would say, "Oh, now I remember. He asked me to," and so he bears witness, and so the position of cupbearer to Pharaoh was one of trust. Because God was doing something else in Joseph's life for those 2 years. That's right. Yeah. Yeah. But the point I guess I'm trying to drive home here is that if Joseph and Pharaoh had done nothing with the dream, Because it is not normal in a time of abundance always to set aside for the future. Human nature being what it is, we just think that this thing's going to go on forever. So just remember now, anytime that God wants you to do something, if you don't dummy up, it's either famine or persecution, one or the two. Yeah, I got them separated. And okay, anything else that you note about Pharaoh's dream and what happened there? Found another little workbook that I've been kind of reading. It's by Jim Gall, and it's Exploring the Nature and Gift of Dreams and How to Understand Your... You have this one? Oh, okay. You've heard of it? Yeah. I do. I can order a handful, see who would want it. There's three different chapters in here that I really liked: chapter 3, chapter 7, and chapter 8. And it's big print and there's lots of room to write, and so it's my kind of book. But in he entitles this chapter "Learning Your Spiritual Alphabet," and so it's establishing a vocabulary for interpreting dreams. And if you remember now, everybody's vocabulary is just a little bit different than the next person. Now, there's some commonality in that, you know, that animals mean certain things and all of that. But again, there's a uniqueness to our vocabulary. And he says, in the majority of cases, the people who appear in your dreams are symbolic in nature. And there are three main ways of interpreting these dreams. So if your dream is about people that you know, who is this person in relation to you or in relationship with you? What does the person's name mean? To look at the name of the person. And then what character trait or calling do they represent to you? So it's interesting that in the second dream that Tanya had from last week, and some of you were here for that, some of you were not, but she had an initial dream which was pretty clear on what God was saying to her, and then in the second dream there was the name of somebody that she was given. It turns out that the guy's a Canadian writer, and writing is kind of the pursuit of her heart and all of that stuff. So, and she Googled it and did a bunch of research on him and all of that, and found out that was what he was about, was that he was a writer. So the person, I don't know that she actually got a picture of what the guy looked like, but she got the name. And when she looked up the name, it turns out that he's a writer, which had all to do with what it was that she was feeling frustrated with God about and all of that. So what does their name mean? What does their calling represent to you? Anyway, there's a bunch of stuff like that in there that is helpful. In chapter 7, it says, understanding the dreams that you dream, and a number of scripture passages, primarily from John, that he lists, John 14, John 15, and John 16. But he talks about that various ministries and organizations have logged thousands of dreams and therefore have been able to decipher the most common dreams people have. The following is a partial listing of the most common types of dreams. And talk about dreams about your house. Dreams in your house. The house normally represents the individual's life, and the circumstances taking place in the house reflect specific activity in the person's life. So if the setting for the dream is your house, that might be a place to begin your exploration. Dreams about going to school, dreams of various vehicles. I shared in a message some time ago about being on a train, and that dreams about vehicles, it says these may indicate the calling a person has, the vehicle of purpose that will carry them from one point to another. Cars, planes, buses, etc., may be symbols of the type and even size of ministry a person is or will be engaged in. Now, I suppose there might be some overlap at different places, but essentially, they're coming at it from a different perspective. Are you thinking like thoughts? Are you thinking about a vision or a mental picture of something? Well, here's some, my own personal experience of that kind of thing. What Casey was saying is that when not apart from your dreams, but when you're awake and you're going through your normal routine and different thoughts or symbols or ideas kind of catch your attention, what do you do with those? I find that when I'm processing or reflecting, interpreting something that God has given me, maybe in a dream, that he'll often fill in pieces throughout the next coming days, even weeks and months. And sometimes it is months that all of a sudden something will happen, or I'll hear something that will bring me back to what this was 3 months ago. And so I think that there's kind of, if you have a sense that you need to pay attention to it, I think you need to pay attention to it. I think that the discernment piece is that you need to figure out where and how it fits. And you just, the best way I think to do that is to journal what it was, what you're feeling, what you think it might be, but that to hold that kind of in suspension until God really kind of pieces it all together. Can I have that back for a second?
No,
I know you're using it. So anyway, in that chapter, he's got different what different colors mean. And again, I think this is a place to start. He's not defining for you your unique vocabulary, but it is a place to start and see and test and see if those things are true or not. The other thing in Sessions, chapter 8, oh yeah, just a lot of helpful tips or hints here. I don't know that if it's important or not, but this Jim Gall is actually a good friend with Lee and Doris Harms. And so they're friends of the Harms. And so much of what Lee and Doris talk about as far as this kind of thing comes, I think, from Jim Gall. Three realms for interpretation of symbols. When you're trying to discern what the symbol is all about, first place is look at Scripture. And then second is kind of colloquial expressions that fill our memory banks. In other words, our own kind of life experience, what those symbols mean or meant to us. And then the third word is our own personal alphabet, which we develop over time. So you can see where when you're learning to process, to interpret dreams, there is a learning curve that has to, you're not going to be able to run before you can walk, and you're probably going to be a little bit unsteady in the beginning. So to treat it in that manner will probably serve you well. Well, he listed some scripture references in making his case for setting the context and where are they now? Yeah, in interpretation. And they have primarily to do with the person of the Holy Spirit being the one who's going to lead you into the interpretation. I'll find them here for you in a second. Must have been at the beginning of 7. Yeah, it's in understanding the dreams that you dream. He says, where do I start? Does understanding and interpreting dreams seem like a giant maze with no apparent end? Take comfort. Others throughout the ages have felt the same way, but the Lord has a word for us. I'll be your helper. And it was interesting that in Tanya's dream, the one that we had great clarity on, both for her as a person and then us as a group, was that the person who represented the Holy Spirit said to her was that we're going to do this together. And so there was that affirmation that she wasn't on her own, and that she wasn't, and really I think it was also a word of instruction in that she wasn't to get out too far ahead of where God was, but that she was to stay in step with what God was doing or is doing. And so all of us are always, or not all of us, many of us are looking for the roadmap that says how we get from where we are to where it is we think God's taking us. And generally God says, well, here's a compass. walk with me and we'll do fine. And that's about as much clarity as we get. Well, I'm over time. I'll order some of these, and then people that want to buy one can. I found it to be helpful. Let me pray, and then we'll be done. There are going to be two Sundays in July where we're going to kind of extend and do the interpretation. So I give you another opportunity now to be dreaming and chronicling your dreams and doing the work of trying to interpret them on your own so that we can do it as a group and then test whether our group experience is consistent with what you're getting individually. Right, Deb? Okay. Father, we thank you for men and women who have gone before us who have taken seriously the way that you communicate to us through dreams and visions and impressions, kind of a sense or the moving of circumstances. And Father, we say that we want to be among them who takes that kind of communication seriously. We ask that you'd teach us, that you would indeed open our hearts and minds to the dreams, to the way that you want to speak to us that way, that you'd grant us a unique vocabulary for interpreting dreams, and that that you also grant us the faith and the courage that we need to act on them, to actually act on what it is that you're showing us, that we might experience the fullness and the goodness of the life that you'd have for us. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen.